The kingdom of heaven sheds light on our sexual lives. We sang from Psalm 51, which is that, if you can put it this way, that majestic confession of David's sin for committing adultery and murder. Rather interesting, the two come together, as in our text, murder, adultery are juxtaposed side by side. We sang Psalm 51, that tremendous confession of David's guilt in his adultery. And we come to our text this morning and we see that Jesus is dealing with that seventh commandment of the Ten Commandments, you shall not commit adultery. The kingdom of heaven sheds light on our sexual lives. There are things in this life that we long for. Happiness, peace, contentment, further status, a sense of worth, dignity, to be able to value and to be valued, the satisfaction of various appetites. There are things that we long for, that we desire. We long for those things that would bring us such satisfaction, but we also know that in this life, the very things that might satisfy for a moment tend to fade away. To quote Lewis, there are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give you what you desire. All kinds of things in this world that offer to give you what you desire, but they never quite keep their promise. And that's so true of sexuality, sexual intimacy. One of the things that is offered to us, a very good gift of God, by the way, yet distorted in all kinds of perverse ways in this world. One of the things that is offered to us is sexual intimacy. It's really a complex subject to take up from the pulpit. Complex and rather awkward, I might add. But consider that of all the things we long for, that we have a deep desire to attain, happiness, peace, contentment, status, a sense of worth, dignity, to value and to be valued, to satisfy various appetites, these things that we long for, sometimes we think sex will deliver, that sexual intimacy is offered to us in order to satisfy some of those deepest longings, appetites, desires that we might have. But we know that in any given relationship, that kind of sexual intimacy tends to fade. And when it fades, we begin to look. For I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery in his heart. We begin to look when things fade, and perhaps we begin to fantasize, perhaps even we begin to consummate another relationship, thinking that this will give us value, this will give us worth, this will satisfy our deepest desires, this will be the key to my happiness. And I think most of us know, if all of us, in the depths of our heart, in the depths of our being, we know that it doesn't. Sexuality truly is a tricksy hobbit. The kingdom of heaven does shed light upon our sexual lives. And that's what our text presents to us this morning, Jesus' words. The second example that Jesus gives from the Ten Commandments, the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. You have heard said, you shall not commit adultery. Now, consider two points this morning. First, the command in its depth, and then secondly, the application, the remedy. Rather rigorous remedy. If you follow the text, the command and the application. The command in its depth, the application as the remedy. The command. Again, Jesus is challenging a rather pedestrian, literal, wooden interpretation of that seventh command, you shall not commit adultery. Indeed, it is a sin, and Jesus supports that. If you, being married, have sexual intimacy with someone outside of that marriage bond, you are committing adultery. It's clear. The physical act is wrong. It's immoral. It's sin. And yes, worth a child crying over because of the consequences that such a relationship will bring into a family, and that's part of what Jesus is getting at. If we are to be salt and light, if our righteousness is to surpass the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, he is talking about a righteousness that has to do with relationship, and here is that relationship in a bond of marriage, or in the gender relationships that we have within any given society, community, especially within the church. Relationships between men and women. Jesus is challenging a pedestrian wooden understanding. Adultery is having sexual intimacy with someone else's spouse is sin, but that doesn't quite go far enough. Jesus challenges that rather wooden interpretation. And so here you have that formula through the rest of this chapter. 6 times Jesus says, you have heard it was said to you by the rabbis, you have heard by this oral law, you have heard that it was said, even in regards to this command, the 7th command of adultery, you have heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, anyone who looks at a woman with lust in his heart has committed adultery already. Now, many of us have, we know this, and we have thought about this, and we've heard other sermons about it. What Jesus' words are rather familiar to us. But sometimes the Spirit might disarm us even with what is most familiar. Jesus understands the Word of God in its depth. Not just concerned with the act itself, but with the source, with the core, with the root of the problem itself. Where does adultery begin? Where does it begin? It begins within the heart, within the mind, within the psyche, within the spirit, within the soul, within a longing, within a desire, which is a panting for satisfaction of perhaps all kinds of things, maybe just a base sexual appetite, maybe a sense of worth, maybe a sense of value, maybe a sense of power, whatever it might be that drives one. That's the root, that's the source, deep within the heart, the motive, the intention. Within the psyche, that drive in order to find satisfaction. And often sex is that way. Someone says that a man will use love in order to get sex. He'll use love in order to get sex. Lust. It means longing. A desire that kind of takes control over somebody. It is a passionate desire, a longing that the various images that are used that surround this word is like a boiling pot, a Hazel cooking rice, and the inevitably that pot boils over, right? That's kind of a desire, a longing within the heart. It can refer to anger. It can also refer to a sexual desire for sex. A boiling over. The language can refer to a panting after something. You've seen a dog who is rather thirsty, kind of panting after that water. Well, within the heart, within the soul, there is that dog that may be panting over that which it thinks would be satisfied. A boiling over, a panting after, a gnawing, a craving, a gnawing. We one time had a squirrel caught up in the attic, and he began to gnaw at the ceiling of our living room. No, in fact, I'll show you a little hole in which he kind of dug. He finally got out, got away. I don't know whether he was looking for escape, or whether he was looking to feed himself. It was winter, and maybe the gypsum or whatever was good, satisfying to him or something. But that's gnawing. Well, there's sometimes that gnawing that gnaws at the walls and the ceiling of our soul. Wanting, desiring, longing, boiling over with passion, Or perhaps a continual obsessive longing after, perhaps a gnawing, a panting after. This is what Jesus is talking about. If you boil, if you pant, if you gnaw, if you have a gnawing within you for a woman who's not your wife, if you have this gnawing within your heart, not for your wife, that kind of lust constitutes adultery. You're transgressing the law of God in that seventh command. We won't take a survey this morning, but I'm wondering how many men in the congregation have experienced that. And I have to say that the text is specifically addressed to men. All the other commands and all the other teaching that Jesus gives is not. And I have to say, adultery, you know, sin and sexual sin shows no gender discrimination. Women can be just as guilty as men. But what's interesting in the text is that Jesus is focusing on a gender. It's a gender issue. He's focusing upon men. You see that? But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust already has committed adultery in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out. It's certainly having to do with men. We observe further that it can't apply to women, but we could ask the question, let me put it that way, we could ask the question, why men? Why the gender distinction over this command specifically? Today we live in a society that is saturated with opportunities, not just for sex, but saturated with opportunities for lust, for this panting, this longing, this obsessive desire for sexual intimacy. And those opportunities, where I'm going with this, is the greatest opportunity that's given to us now by internet and social media and other forms, pornography. Now, it is December 1st. It should be Advent Sunday. Why are we getting into this? I have to say that it's around holidays like Christmas where there can be depression, someone feeling valueless, not worth anything, and so will seek entertainment or relationships that somehow affirm one's worth or value. How many adulterous affairs have begun over the Christmas season? And if not an adulterous affair, with time off and feeling rather low, how many men in a private dark corner somewhere doesn't seek a pornographic thrill, a fix? We live in a society that's saturated with opportunities for, not just for adultery, but for lust, sexual lust. It's been made into an industry that appeals to and then encourages lust, male lust. Particularly, I imagine females are somewhat affected in terms of a lust. They'll enter into the picture in a little bit, but it's usually men that are driving this. You think of the scope financially. Think of the scope financially. Porn industry, some say it's worth $6 billion, some say $10 billion, some say $15 billion, some say the net worth of the pornographic industry, $97 billion. Somebody is accessing this stuff. Hollywood roughly produces 600 movies a year. If my source is correct, 600 movies a year. The pornographic industry, 13,000 movies a year. And rather easily accessible, not just by men, but by boys. How many 10, 11, 12-year-old boys now, it's not just about a dirty magazine, how can they access the grossest, most graphic, pornographic stuff over the internet? Close to $15 billion in profit. You see, somebody wants to make money off of the weakness of men and boys. Now, we won't go into the whole economic theory and the kind of society that allows such freedom and exploitation, particularly of its male citizenry. Close to $15 billion in profit, more than Major League Baseball, the NFL, the NBA combined. New porn movies are produced every 39 minutes. A new porn movie every 39 minutes. Women earn $600 to $1,000 per scene. Women, $600 to $1,000. And there's a contractual arrangement before they enter into any such production in which they have boundaries and they'll draw the line. But they'll get $600 to $1,000. Men, $150 per scene. Oh. Was it $3,000 or $13,000? I can't read my own writing. $13,000 is spent on porn every second. $3,000 every second. Major industry, I don't understand it all. 75 gigabytes? 75 gigabytes of data a second? A total of over 87 billion views of porn sites this past year, more than Netflix, Amazon, and Twitter combined. 12% of all content on the internet is pornographic. Fastest growing industry, and who knows when virtual reality and the various things that the technology that introduced this virtual reality, what that can do in the hands of those who make a great deal of money off of the weakness and the lust of men. Lisa Ling, an investigative journalist for CNN, did a piece on pornography. And this is what she says. As a woman and the mother of daughters, I am afraid of this generation of young men and boys. I am afraid of this generation of young men and boys getting exposed to the extremes of pornography and it affecting how they perceive what a woman should look like, how they will perceive what a woman should look like, and how they should treat women. There's a gross distortion in this fantasy world of pornographic pictures, images, videos, and movies. A tremendous, a deep distortion of what it is to be a man, what it is to be a woman, what good gift of sexual intimacy God has given to this race, a huge distortion, and people are making gobs of money off of it. And it's leaving a wreck in our society. We've dealt with the overall content of verses 21 to the end of the chapter, and we see that each of the commandments are dealing with what Jesus is dealing with is that righteousness within relationship, within community, and particularly within the kingdom, within the church, that relationship. And what he's getting at is not necessarily our relationship with God, although that's very important and implied and very much, but the relationship, the human relationships that we have with one another. And of course, adultery gets right to the core, to the heart of a bond, a covenant, a family unit. And Jesus is dealing with what is contemptuous, what is treacherous, and hypocrisy. Well, I can't think of anything more contemptuous than pornography and what it might do to a young man or even a grown man in his understanding of what a woman is. Is she nothing but a sex object to kind of leer at and sort of drool over and fantasize about? That's contempt, contemptuous attitude toward women. It's shameful, it's disgraceful. Not taking into consideration that a woman may have a life, she might have other relationships. There doesn't seem to be any empathy when a man enters into this kind of obsessive longing, desire, a lust in which he's panting over a particular woman, even in his mind and in his heart, having no understanding, has no check, has no compass within his own mind, heart, and soul to say to himself, this woman is just not an object for sex. She has relationships, she has life, she has gifts, she is made in the image of God. Why should I, in that contemptuous attitude, think a woman so worthless as to think she but an object for my sexual gratification? Treacherous? If you're in any kind of bond of marriage, and you begin to fantasize about some other woman, and I will tell you that maybe 98% of all of us are guilty. All of us are guilty, all the men in this congregation. And possibly boys. It's treacherous. Because we continue to break a bond, even if it's within the heart, we continue to break a bond of marriage. I may mention this later, but Jesus says, if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. We'll talk about that as the remedy of this. But do you know in our marriage ceremonies in the OPC, rather awkward, and we kind of work through it, you know, during the rehearsal for a marriage, we ask the groom and the bride to join right hands. When the father is giving the bride away, he's to place his right hand over the two right hands of the couple. At the end of the service, now husband and wife join right hands, and then the minister puts his right hand to seal that bond, the right hand. It's an oath, it's a solemn oath that we take. And when you fantasize about some other relationship, and it seems to be clear, like this is adulterous, this is male towards female, but it can grow in other kinds of relationships. And I think you know what I mean. Homosexual, lesbian relationships, it could grow into the mind in such a way that you break covenant with the wife of your youth. Contemptuous, treacherous, hypocritical. You see, if it's taking place within the heart, the inner sanctum of the heart. Who can read my heart? Who could read my mind? Only God, discerner in the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No one else can. And don't try. You can't. It's where a lot of distortion is. I think I can read your mind. I think you can read your heart, your motive. You can't. But in that inner sanctum, there can be a great deal of hypocrisy going on. And this is what Jesus is dealing with. Your righteousness shall surpass the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. You are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. How are you going to be salt of the earth, the light of the world in your sexual relationships? Well, it begins in the heart. And it begins by addressing the contemptuousness, the treachery, the hypocrisy that lingers in us all. Why we need the grace and the power of God. Why we need the power, the righteousness, and the blessing of the kingdom of heaven that Jesus brings to us. Yes, the Holy Spirit. Here's the point. Similar to murder that we previously looked at, this kind, even if it remains within the heart, within the fantasy, within the mind, adultery will begin to break down not only the family, but any given community. It will begin to break down any community. This is the righteousness that Jesus is speaking of. The righteousness that he's speaking of is a healthy unity, a reconciliation, a peace, that ability to trust one another, to value one another, particularly within the church. And whether it's men and women within our homes and our marriages or within the community at large, this is where we are salt and light. This is where our righteousness surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. We understand the value of the human being, whether male or female. We understand sexual intimacy as a gift of God. We understand things that the world distorts or perhaps makes dirty or profanes. We understand these things. I should say, and this is kind of a flag, I guess, if you are a man, a boy in this congregation, and you're struggling with pornography, and I'll hopefully speak of this later, tell somebody. Parents would be good if you're a boy. If that's too awkward, one of the elders, minister. And I have to say, in this congregation, in the wisdom sense, this is a judgment-free zone. There's exceptions, qualifications, everything else. Judgment-free zone. Alan, I'll speak of you, and also the elders as well. You come to an officer in this church, one of the deacons, or a trusted older male, and you talk about some of your struggles with pornography or anything else concerning sexuality, you're not going to be judged. Don't be intimidated. You will find patient, loving, kind men who will listen to you and try to help you. They will not sever. They will not cut. They will not judge. They will not lambaste. They will not harangue. They will first listen kindly, patiently. You know why? Because we've all been there. We've all been there. And we all need the grace of Christ. We need the power of the kingdom. Okay, so that's the command, and you see in its depth. And it has to do with lust within the heart and opportunity in our society to have that. Second, the application. And let me go through this quickly. We could do a whole sermon on this particular point, but we do have to get through the gospel, and there are other teachings that Jesus has for us in the Sermon on the Mount. So the application, the remedy, and you see that in verses 29 through 30. Now, listen, and if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. And again, this hellfire is mentioned under murder. It's now mentioned under adultery. We don't have time to unfold that. But you see the consequences. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at. For a momentary glimpse of satisfaction that's going to fade away, you are risking much in terms of your eternal destiny for sure. But we're not going to cover that this morning. Let's unpack this a little bit. It's rather unsettling, I think, if you really think about it. Well, if you're caught up with this lust, and this is, again, particularly for men, well, tear out your right eye, tear it out and throw it from you, and cut off your right hand and throw it from you. Tremendous bodily mutilation. Jesus doesn't mince any words here. And so you see first as an observation that it's aggressive. It's aggressive action. It's the sin is that bad, even just the lust is that serious, that bad, that depraved, to take rather aggressive, even violent action. We'll unpack it a little bit because I think it's hyperbole going on here. But don't miss don't miss the thrust. If this is metaphorical, don't miss the thrust of it. It's rather violent action. Tear out your right eye, throw it, cut off your right hand, and don't just leave it there. Take it and throw it from you. Ugh. Distance yourself from that which might cause you to stumble, that which might cause you to sin. Aggressive. Second, it's a prominent member. It's your right eye. It's your right hand. Have you ever asked, well, why is it the right eye? Why is it the right hand? And quite possibly it's because that's what's in this ancient civilization. That was considered prominent and strong. Your right eye strong, your right hand stronger. So that which is most prominent, that's what you're going to tear out, and that's what you're going to cut off. It's the eye gate through which we come to lust. It's the right hand by which we consummate that lust within our heart. Starts with the heart, the lust, the eye gate, and then the hand. And that which is strongest and prominent in our body. Tear it out, cut it off. Again, I'll mention that in our marriage ceremony, the right hand becomes rather important when you're making that covenant of marriage. The right hand is part of our ceremony, which is really symbolic of a bond, the right hand. When someone joins the church, the right hand of fellowship is extended. Well, if the right hand is causing you to sin in an adulterous way, aggressively cut it off. So aggressive action, prominent member, graphic picture. And I want to say that what Jesus is advocating here is not bodily mutilation. I think some of the old hermits and the Christian ascetics would do various things to their body, thinking that they could escape from a sexual temptation. It doesn't work. It's like, it doesn't work. And Jesus knows that. It's hyperbole. Jesus is using this metaphor of mutilation. And in first, I want you to consider, you know, why so aggressive, why so violent? It's because the consequences of adultery are just like that. There's a parallel between the remedy as a metaphor. Tear out the eye, cut off the hand, throw them from you. There is something in the metaphor as a picture itself that parallels, pictures graphically, what happens in a relationship when this kind of lust really takes control of an individual. What happens within a relationship, what happens within a family, what happens within a community, what happens within the general society. Committing adultery, even within the heart, begins that way of tearing, of cutting off, of severing. Remember, Jesus is talking about righteousness, and he's talking about how we relate to one another rightly, surpassing that of the scribes and the Pharisees. He's using this metaphor in a wonderfully rich way. Commit adultery, even the lust within your heart, even pursuing the pornographic thrill, and what's going to begin to happen is a severing, emotionally, spiritually, possibly physically, and then in other ways. You could trace violence toward women as a man might use violence towards his wife or his girlfriend and ask the question, well, how much pornography has he been watching? Jesus is using this picture in order to demonstrate, what are the consequences? What are the consequences? Graphic picture. What does adultery do? We had to deal with that in a church. I think two officers in a West Virginia church were involved in adulterous affairs. It destroyed families. It destroyed the church. It destroyed the testimony of that church. Everyone, the reputation went out within that town of West Virginia that this was the church where people commit adultery. Is that salt? Is that light? Are you surpassing the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? It can happen. You see, this is what Jesus is talking about, that treachery, that contemptuousness, that hypocrisy can tear apart like an eye being torn out, like a hand being cut off and thrown away. That's the consequences of adultery, even within the heart. So, graphic picture. But a last observation is, it's really a metaphor of making the heart sacrifice. Here's the remedy. Make the heart sacrifice. The difficult thing. Don't mutilate yourself. But make the hard choice. It's not impossible. And there are times where we make that hard choice and we fall. But then we are told, repent. That's a wonderful thing about the grace of repentance. Repent, get back up, you know, continue to follow that way of righteousness. Okay, you're going to stumble and fall again. That's okay. You've got a community of others that are going to lift you up. They're going to support. They're going to pray for you. And we're going to continue to advance, even though while we're all slipping and sliding and falling together, we will pick each other up by the grace and power of God. But you make the hard choice. It's not impossible. Cut the cord if you have to. Young man came to me one time. Well, what do I do, Pastor Kessler? Well, start memorizing, you know, occupy your mind with good things, you know, put on. Here, memorize these scriptures, which he did dutifully, wonderfully. And cut the cord, you know, stop. You don't need your computer, really. Or with various guards and accountability, to be sure. We had a situation, I'm going to use this as an example, and it goes way back 25 years, more than 25 years, so nobody here and previous congregation. But there was a man, middle-aged, he was actually a company that many of you might know of. He was well-paid as an engineer and doing administrative stuff and traveled quite a bit. He was a valued employee, he made a lot of money, they had a great house, four kids, five kids, wonderful wife, Christian, member of our congregation. And it was discovered that on a trip to Australia, he had an affair with a work associate, a woman. And then that affair began to take off more and more. So we found out, and the church slowly, patiently, we took various action. The church exercises discipline lovingly, I hope, patiently, and it was lovingly and patiently. And then the advice, what do I do? Responsible position, made a lot of money, loved his work. Unfortunately, began to have his heart attached to another woman who wasn't his wife. Well, this is what you do. Ask for transfer. go to another department. Even if you lose privileges, you lose salary, go to another department, or just quit your job altogether and look for something else. You're a qualified man. You can find something. Yeah, it might be hard, but just leave your job. What? Leave my job? Yeah. It's like, yeah. Is the job, is the money, is the status, is the worth, the value that so important that you're going to blow apart your family? You're going to sever close relationships with extended family and the church over this woman, over just your desire for a younger woman and the sexual drive that you have? Are you going to lose everything over that? You're going to tear out your eye? You're going to cut off your hand in that relationship? Why not do that? Tear out the eye, cut off the hand in relation to your work. Leave it in order to save your family and really your soul. The story unfolded. I think he asked for a transfer, or what happened is maybe unjustly the woman was transferred into another department. So they weren't traveling together. I'm not going to give you the whole story because it unfolded up until fairly recently, and not very pleasant, I should say, not very pleasant. Do the hard thing. I'm going to run down this list. This really should be like a whole sermon, I recognize. But here it is. Okay, well, how is it that we tear out the eye and cut off the hand? Well, you make the hard decisions. You do the things to protect you. Don't put yourself in a position, in a situation, in a circumstance where you're going to be tempted. Don't put yourself in that situation. Know your heart. Know your heart that you fantasize. You construct within your mind. You create fantasies. You distort so much in life. And most especially, and I don't know why, sexuality is so powerful throughout the human race. It's so powerful. It's so connected to idolatry and everything else. It's so powerful that we tend to distort things within the mind concerning it. It becomes an idol for us. It becomes, oh, if I want happiness, if I want value, if I want to feel worth, then I need to enter into this sexual relationship. It's going to deliver for me. It doesn't. Know your heart, your mind. You distort things. We distort things. We all distort relationships and sexuality as well as other things so often, so much. That's why the remedy is so severe. A dose of reality is so important. Know your heart. Know the world. Porn star Jenna Jameson, worth $30 million, but she contracts. She makes these boundaries, these things before she enters into any production. There's so much that goes on behind the scenes that you don't know. There's so much drug abuse and other things that are so involved in this industry. It's just dark. And who knows, some woman, single mom, trying to just make extra money and throws herself into such a situation, and you're going to leer over that? That's the problem with the strip club issue, that circuit, usually. These are single moms just trying to make money. It's pathetic. It's difficult. And you're going to go and watch a young woman who kind of throws herself at you just to make some money so that she can feed her kid at home? Know the world. Know your mind, your heart. Know the world. The world wants to make money off of you. And sex, boy, sex sells. You know that. Communicate. Confess. Communicate with your wife. Communicate with your friends, your family, officers of the church, in confidence. Again, patience. Judgment-free in that sense, recognizing the awfulness of it, yet we all struggle. Let's talk about it. Let's try to seek of ways in which we can walk that way of righteousness in peace, in joy, knowing where true happiness lies. Avoid the various circumstances around you. Confess to the Lord. Communicate with one another. Avoid circumstances that will cause, stimulate that drive. And I know on the computer it could just pop up. It's aggressive for you. It's aggressive for you. Protect. Protect your children, particularly your boys. Girls as well, the sexting and all of that, social media stuff, the nakedness that gets communicated among high school students, sometimes even junior high students. Protect your kids. In this particular case, protect your boys. As they get into adolescence, there can be boys 11, 12 years old that are already addicted to pornography. You know, be aware of what's going on and protect your kids. And that means have a good relationship with your spouse. Celebrate good sexual intimacy. Show that there are so many other joys within this world. Get the kids away from the screen a little bit, even the most harmless of things. Embrace life in so many spheres of God's good creation. Protect. Understand, if we all understand the place of sex, good gift of God. Distorted in ways, it's so powerful, and I can't fully understand it. It's such a powerful drive, yet a good gift of God, so distorted after the fall. But in Jesus Christ, it is to be redeemed, to come back. Understand the grace of God. He forgives us. He's forgiven me. I can't tell you the darkness that I was involved in as a kid. Can't tell you. Some of the grossest stuff in our congregation, relationships that have been racked, and yet God has redeemed and forgiven and restored. And I have to say that's glorious. Not that I would say, oh, go through this valley in order that you might know the greater grace and glory of God. No, avoid it at all costs. But if you've gone through that valley, God can so redeem and forgive, and it's rich, it's rich. We come to understand that his grace is far deeper than our depravity. And it is. And he can change. And he can transform the heart. Understand that sex is not an end in itself, but it is a means to an end. And trace that out. And then ask for help if you need help. This is Advent Sunday. And I debated whether to close with this, but when I was about 10 years old, it was Christmas time when it was discovered among the children of my family, my siblings, myself, that my dad was having an affair. And it was shortly after Christmas that he left my mom for this woman. And it was interesting because we found out before Christmas, just before Christmas, and I had bought a present for him, and I'm thinking this present might... might so draw him back to the family, to my mom. It hurt so much. What hurt even more is I had a sibling who didn't have an opportunity to get a present from my dad. And she felt so guilty because she thought, if she didn't get a present, he's going to leave us. So we joined in together on this little cheap gadget that I got as a present. And we were so hoping that this expression of love by the two children would be used as a means to sway my dad not to go away, to cut off that relationship and stay. And he didn't. He left. And I could go on in the story of how the family was scattered, destroyed. I can't tell you the horrors of it. But I can also say by the grace of God, and again, I wouldn't say go through that valley to know the grace. You can know that grace without going through such horror. But if you do, God is so gracious. I saw my mom converted, my sisters converted. I was converted. Because of the consequences of all of that, don't you see? The kingdom of God, in its power, in its righteousness, in its blessing, in Jesus Christ, the King, seeks you out. His voice far powerful than any seductive voice from the world, from any pornographic image. So sweet, so powerful, if you have ears to hear, call upon it. The worst sin can be forgiven. You can be healed and restored and enjoy the good things of life. You can enjoy them. Yes, there are challenges and there are battles. It's just not happily ever after in this sense. Yes, there are those challenges. But I have to say, far better and richer and deeper, walking in the way of righteousness. And so I'll end. This is Advent. Come to Jesus again. Come. Repenting, seeking, looking for that transformation and that joy, to drink deeply of the joy that God has given to us and the gifts that he offers to us as opposed to the world. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would seal the message to us and give us the ability, the courage, the strength, the power to overcome the evil forces of darkness that take a good gift and so distort it, and so bring harm with it. Help us, bless us. We call upon you in Jesus' name. Amen.